We're turning this morning to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And our subject this morning is woman, a gift of God to man. There are two institutions in this chapter which God gave to man at the very dawn of time, and they are foundations, building blocks for human society. Both are under great attack today. Satan is doing all that he can to undermine the foundations of our society and breed misery amongst the human race. The first, of course, is the day of rest, given for man's good. The Sabbath was made for man, said the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, little by little, it has been eroded in its place in our society over the past decades. The second is marriage. And marriage is given by God, as we shall see, for a healthy, happy society. But man, in his rebellion against God, is always ready to cast overboard that which he has appointed for our happiness. It's so foolish. And yet, in our defiance of God, that is exactly what we see in our day. And so there are many foundational truths at the beginning of Genesis which are being taken away from us little by little, and it's breeding misery and confusion, chaos and disillusionment, despair and many other sorrows in our society at the present time. The first, then, is the gift of male and female. That is being challenged today, no more so, perhaps, than in the West. In chapter 1 and verse 27, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And we notice here that woman, like man, is created in the image of God. The Bible does more to exalt the status of women than anything else in this world. Yes, the Bible will teach, as we shall see, that there is a difference in nature and in role, or character and role, between men and women. But both are equal in this sense, that they are made in the image of God. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." There were definite sexes and definite roles. But we find both of those things assaulted today in our society. Recently, the Oxford University Press has redefined woman, and part of their redefinition is this: a woman can be a person's wife, girlfriend, or female lover, not only a man's. It would, of course, historically have said a woman is man's wife, but that has now been rephrased a person's wife. And that is just a subtle part of this undermining of the distinction that God has made male and female. There is no recognition in Scripture of this so-called binary person. Transgenderism is rebellion against God, and the Scriptures make that clear. In our text, verse 22, the word used to describe the making of woman. This is the first time this Hebrew word appears. It's not been used in the creation account of chapter 1, but we read that he took the rib, or the side, is perhaps a better translation, from man, and he made a woman. And this word, it means to build. It would be used of building a city or building a house. And of course, when you build a house, it is with design. It is with an end purpose in mind. And that seems to be brought out by the use of this different word here to anything that has been used previously. God built the woman with a purpose in mind, with a role to fulfill. She was made in order to be Adam's wife. And we shall see what that means. So this is the first thing under attack, male and female. But God makes woman here unique. We saw how man, Adam, was created in a unique way, a mysterious way in some ways, but not like the other animals. Adam is made as God took the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And now we see that woman herself is created in a unique way. And the manner of her creation, her making, is significant. It's instructive. And we may look at this and think it is just poetic, mythical language, but it's not. It's history. And the Lord deliberately formed, made, built the woman for Adam in this way, because it was to teach us so much about her character and her purpose. So we need to begin in verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Scripture here is winding the clock back to the sixth day of creation. And here in chapter 2 we are given more detail about the precise manner in which God first formed man and then made woman. And the narrative here is not inconsistent with chapter 1. It's filling in the detail for us. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." We're going to look at what that phrase means there. First of all, a help meet. The idea behind the language here, remember this was first written by Moses in Hebrew. It's been translated into English for us, but the phrase, it means something over against, something opposite him. I will make Adam someone who will be the opposite of him, not as a rival, but as a complementary assistance. And there is an additional syllable in the verb used, or the phrase used here, and help meet, which means like him. Woman is to be opposite him and yet like him. It's a wonderful picture. Calvin says she is to be man's counterpart. She will complement Adam perfectly. She will be like him. She is going to be made from his side. We should never look at the opposite sex as men and say, well, they are lesser men than we are. That's why the Lord created woman in this way. She was taken out of man, the New Testament tells us in 1 Corinthians 11. She was every bit a human being, a man. She was like him, and yet she is different. She is made to be opposite him. in that sense. Perhaps the way to think of this, if we want to use modern scientific thinking, is when you have those strands of DNA, they come together perfectly, and they are not always exactly the same, but they fit together, they complement one another. And so here, Adam and Eve are going to be brought together, and she is going to be the perfect complement to Adam. Not a rival, but an assistance. Alongside Adam, but under his leadership. Paul says in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, the man was first formed, and then Eve. She is alongside him, but he is her head. He is to be her leader. And so we see here, as we will look a little bit later, at the doctrine of marriage, that marriage is a complementary thing between husband and wife. Loving leadership is established here on the part of Adam, and devoted submission and respect on the part of the woman. Woman will have strength, as is unfolded here, really, by the very language. She is to be an helper, a suitable helper for Adam. And she will have her own strengths. And women are often more sympathetic than men, more sensitive. The New Testament tells us that women are the weaker vessel, not in a disparaging sense, but in that they are built, made by God to be sensitive, caring, recognizing perhaps the needs of others more swiftly than men. And women are often very good administrators to guide the house, to order the affairs of family life in that sense. We could say much more, but that will suffice at this point. Verse 19 gives us further insight into the way in which God addressed this need of man. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. What is this all about? Well, we know that Adam, man, would share many physical attributes with the animals. Both were, in a sense, flesh. Both made from the same chemical elements. And it's been proven today, and Scripture does not contradict this, that man shares similar DNA to many of the animals. That's not a problem. It doesn't confirm evolution. But this fact tells us here that though Adam shared much with the animal kingdom, yet he was distinct. He was different. And Adam needed to understand that. And so God brings before him the animals, and he comes to learn that though he will rule over those animals, he cannot enjoy real fellowship with those animals. Animals can be domesticated. They can be of great assistance. In some ways, they can be companions, but not in that deep, fulfilling sense that man, made in the image of God, needs. Man needed a help meet suitable for his needs, and it could not be found, says verse 20, amongst the animals which God had made. He needed more for suitable companionship. When it says here in verse 18, I should have mentioned this, it is not good that the man should be alone. Of course, it does not mean that God's creation was imperfect. It simply means it was incomplete. God needed to complete his work for man to be a fully complete human being in that sense. So we come to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. It seems likely from the way Adam then responds to the woman who is brought to him that Adam understood what God was about to do. And a deep sleep was caused by God to come upon Adam, Matthew Henry says, while Adam is without sin, God sees to it that he will be without pain. Adam would feel nothing from this remarkable creative act of God. We come to this picture at the end of verse 21. He took one of his ribs. Actually, the Hebrew word, it can mean rib, it can mean side. It's clear from the response of Adam in verse 23 that it wasn't just a bone, it was flesh as well. The important thing to understand from this is God took part of Adam, and from that part, according to his divine wisdom, he would make the woman. Matthew Henry very helpfully says, woman was not made out of Adam's head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near to his heart to be beloved. And Adam would respond when the woman is brought to him. And he says, verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Adam is to love her as his own flesh and bones. That's why the Lord used this unique and deliberate manner in the creation of woman. It is to establish the intimacy and the loving bond that is to exist between a husband and his wife, Adam and his wife Eve. It is that picture of selfless devotion which God intended Adam to show to his wife. He calls her woman. In the Hebrew, man is ish and woman is isha. Literally, you could translate this, the she-man. She shall be called she-man. Why did Adam choose this word? Well, it's a recognition. This concept of nature and role is being assaulted very vigorously in our day. She was a man, and yet she is a she-man. She is different, equal, alike, and yet different. The same, and yet complementary. Different roles for man and women. Different character dispositions and makeups. And these things are being assaulted in a very aggressive way in our society. And of course, they are different because they are to be brought together in partnership. One of my deacons very helpfully sent me an article that appeared in The Guardian just over a week ago. I say it's helpful that he sent it to me, but it's shocking to read. Let me share with you some of what this article said. It's entitled, It's Time to End the Tyranny of Coupledom. That was the headline. And the subtitle was this, The Couple Norm Has Proved Tenacious in the Face of Enormous Social Changes, but Increasingly People are challenging it. The social changes, of course, meant are same-sex relationships, one-parent families, and so on and so forth. And the writer of this particular piece, I'll tell you at the end who she is, because it may dismay you, if not shock you. She is suggesting that coupledom, the idea that people should be in couples, that that's the norm, that that's the ideal, should be challenged. And so she goes on, against the backdrop of these radical upheavals in personal life, one unchanging aspect of the cultural ordering of intimacy becomes ever clearer. Our lives remain profoundly shaped by the couple norm. This is the powerful and ubiquitous force, at once both social and psychological, which maintains that being in a couple is the natural and best way of living. And this article will go on to say that they've researched it in various countries across the globe, and they find that people's perception of normality is coupledom, to be man and wife, or something very close to that. And she says there is a pressing need to move beyond couple normativity. The question to ask is, what would it mean for societies to cease promoting coupledom above all else? The time has come to release the tenacious grip of the couple norm for the benefit of us all. Well, the reason coupledom is the norm is because that is how God established it at the beginning of time. Not only is it revealed in Scripture, but it's deeply ingrained in the human conscience and makeup. Marital couples is the norm. It's the ideal. And it is in every society. Well, I told you I would mention who this particular writer is. She is the Professor of Social Science and Dean of the Faculty of Social and Historical Sciences at University College London. She's a psychotherapist as well. This is the type of thing which is being promoted in universities, promoted to our politicians through lobby groups, promoted in the education system. Couple norm is a bad thing. We need to rebel against it and resist it and reject it. But Scripture tells us clearly that the couple norm is God's norm. It's God's blueprint. It's the building block of society. If we reject it, it will lead to anarchy, confusion, and sorrow and misery. This is a direct attack on God's ordained provision of women. The third thing which is under attack in our society is the companionship of marriage. It's being rejected. Fewer people are getting married. Physical intimacy outside of marriage is becoming more and more accepted. And that's a tragedy, because the narrative of Genesis 2 teaches us that woman is to be far more than a physical female version of man. She is to be more than just a physical complement for procreation. Man is given the woman for companionship. I chose verse 22 as our text this morning, as much as anything for the last phrase. He brought her unto the man. He brought her to him. Adam had named the animals in verse 19. In other words, he had recognized their nature, their characteristic traits. He'd identified them and named them. It wasn't an arbitrary name. The idea there is that he surveyed and recognized what they were, perhaps their strengths, their natural aptitudes. But then we read here in verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones," and so on. In other words, he recognizes the character of the woman that God has brought to him. She shall be called woman. This was not some arbitrary name. It was Adam recognizing what God had made for him. And he describes her in that intimate language because she is to be his companion. And he recognizes that she is a perfect companion, created in the perfection of man's innocency for him as a man. Now, of course, as husbands, we are not perfect husbands today. And our wives, if we have them, are not perfect wives, because sin has blighted our relationships. The fall has led to much misery, even within that precious gift of marriage. Nevertheless, we have to look beyond that and recognize that God has made woman and given woman to man to be his companion. And verse 24 continues the narrative. Who is speaking here? Well, some suggest it's Moses' commentary on what took place when on the sixth day of creation. Others believe that it's Adam continuing his own statement here in verse 24. Matthew Henry says, this is Adam speaking or establishing a law for all his posterity, but he speaks on the behalf of God. It matters little whether this is God's commentary or Adam's continued statement or Moses' addition. It's inspired and it's for our understanding of what transpires here in the making of woman. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It's a picture of companionship, leaving and cleaving. God has made woman to be married to the man for his and for her happiness and fulfillment. Now, of course, there are some that do not experience and enjoy this precious gift. They never marry. And if we are brothers or sisters in Christ and the Lord has not provided us with a wife or a husband, then we remember that God is sovereign. And in his sovereign will, he has withheld a blessing from us. And we must find our all and our sufficiency in him. Others perhaps have difficult marriages and they do not know the full enjoyment that God intended when woman was created, and they must learn to lean hard upon the Lord. Women who know sorrow and hardship from a selfish and cruel husband, an inconsiderate husband, and husbands likewise. But leaving that aside, but I felt I should say it, we recognize here that Adam recognizes himself that woman is given to be his companion. And therefore he describes marriage in these terms. He shall cleave unto his wife. A close, permanent bond is being described. There is an affirmation here, a recognition here of a loyalty of care, that the man, when he leaves that family home in which he has grown up, is now to show to his wife. It is a loyalty of care, a close and permanent bond. It is a cleaving. It is to be joined. It speaks of something that is firm and sure and permanent. So I hope you can see from these verses that God, in the creating, the making of woman, did so with design and with purpose. And it was that she should be a helper to Adam. She would be like him, made from his side, and yet she would be complementary, different from him in her role as a helper, as an assistant. She would be alongside him, but he would be her head and her leader. Well, let's draw some conclusions before we close this morning. Matthew Henry says this, "See what need there is, both of prudence and prayer, in the choice of this relation. If you as a young woman or as a young man are seeking a partner in life, Matthew Henry says this partnership is so dear and so near lasting that it need be well done, which is done for life. Don't rush into marriage. Reflect upon it prayerfully, earnestly seeking the Lord's guiding hand, because it can be a means of great happiness and blessing. But the Lord must guide. He brought her to the man." Verse 22 again. The best marriages, it has been said, are made in heaven. And certainly Adam's marriage was made in heaven. What he did for Adam, he can do for all his children. We should seek that God, in his providence, should bring to us a partner in life. If we are brought together by the Lord, then we thank him for it. It does not mean that we shall not have to work at that marriage partnership, that we shall not have to forbear and forgive one another's sins and shortcomings and failings. Chapter 3 is going to tell us how marriage was in some ways damaged by the fall. But nevertheless, the blessing and the gift of marriage remains. Matthew Henry says, that wife that is of God's making by special grace and of God's bringing by special providence is likely to prove a help meet for man. And that's what we see here. God in a special way made the woman, and in a special providence he brought her to the man. They became husband and wife. And what blessings it secured for man's happiness here upon earth. If I could just mention, as we close, one further aspect of family life that is under assault in our society today. It is that marriage is the primary place for the instruction of children. It's been challenged. And sometimes it's challenged or forgotten by the parents of children. It's not clearly seen here, but in establishing marriage as the permanent relationship between a man and a woman, notice it says wife, not wives, that is to be the environment in which children who are vulnerable for many years are to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children are to be taught at home, first and foremost. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a place for an education system, for academic training outside of the home. But what I am saying is the parents have that primary responsibility. Instruction is more than simply academic instruction, a knowledge of geography and history and mathematics. We are to train, to teach our children how to live, how to think, how to worship, how to honour one another. And the family home is where that must begin. But it's being challenged today. People are increasingly saying with brazen rebellion against God, parents shouldn't be able to teach their children what relationships are about, what the difference between the sexes are, what marriage stands for. These things are being taken away from us, and we need to be prayerfully watchful, because God intended that the marriage home should not only be the place where husbands and wives know that mutual care and support and intimacy and affection and companionship, but it's also the place where children are safest and where they are best raised for a future generation of husbands and wives. Well, may the Lord bless each of our marriages and watch over us. We need to be careful as husbands that we honour that role that was given to Adam, to be a loving leader in the home. Those of us who are wives need to be especially watchful that we do not usurp that place and that role as an assistant to our husband, subject to his loving leadership that God has established. Whenever we do not honour those roles, as chapter 3 will tell us, it will breed sorrow and difficulty. Well, may the Lord bless our marriages and grant that each of our homes may be a testimony to the influence of God's holy word. Amen.